it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?" These are amazing statements, and it's a hard check for me personally. Like, can I claim that I know God? Can I claim that I have sufficient wisdom to know God, to understand his ways? And when I think about it, it's like I really, like, naturally speaking, I really don't. But Paul, in which I want to focus on, says and encourage, is in 1 Corinthians 2. He's talking about the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2. And there are things God does, God is, we cannot understand from a human perspective. So we need help. And Paul is pointing out here in these chapters in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that the cross is a greatest example of the wisdom of God, because it's foolishness to a man. And he's saying, like, if the world rulers, everything, knew what is the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 2, 6, and let's read from there. And he's saying, and he's building his case, saying that crucified Christ is the wisdom of God shown, and he doesn't want to preach anything else but that. There's all these philosophers and all these things, and he's saying, "No, I'm determined to speak only Christ and crucified, because that's the wisdom of God and power to salvation." And now he's saying in verse 6, chapter 2, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Now he's speaking to believers, and the statement that he makes here is the believers, we as a believers have received the wisdom of God. We have the wisdom of God. And Colossians 1, I believe 26, 27, kind of puts the mystery, the thing that is revealed, the wisdom of God that is attained through the cross, is the Christ dwelling in us. That's the wisdom of God. And it's only happened through a new birth. So he's building his case, and he's putting it in this way. Like, we speak wisdom on those who are mature. Mature means in Greek, those who have reached the goal set by their creator. And it's other words, other translations say perfect ones, mature ones. So those who have reached the goal set by the creator. And he in the end of chapter 1, verse 30, he kind of says, what's the goal? But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that's really what happened. That is the wisdom of God, and that's what God completed through the cross. If there was a better way, it would have happened, but there wasn't a better way. And everybody who looks at it and tries to figure it out says it's foolishness. But here he's addressing, okay, you have the wisdom of God. You are mature. you can kind of look around and like, are you sure? I have the wisdom of God. And then he goes there to explain why. And he's saying, eyes has not seen, ear not heard, nor have entered in the heart of man. So naturally, and like you observe nature, you can see then and find out that something has created this. A fool says in his heart, "There's no God," but there's things that the general, it's talking about general revelation, creation, does not show the things which God had prepared for those who love him. And that's what he's saying. But God, in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Like the fact that makes us wise, that even remotely wise, or remotely able to figure out things about God, remotely understand some degree about God, has nothing to do with us. But we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And that's exciting, because like the song was saying, how could we know? How could we know that Christ loves us if it wasn't for the cross? How could we know anything about God unless he chose willfully to reveal it to us? And the reason why he's doing it, because there's love, and the love of God really, I mean, really cannot be seen. It can be seen once you understand it, but without specific words, specific knowledge, specific communication, you cannot figure it out. And it says, God has revealed them, so those things God has prepared. First, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, I will bring you, I'm going to go up in John 14, I'm going to bring a helper, the Holy Spirit, who teaches you all things and brings all things to remembrance. What an amazing statement, man. And then Romans 8:16, he bears witness that we are children of God. Like there are things that are way too high, way too beyond our understanding, beyond figuring it out, the perfect knowledge of the Trinity. Like that's not for us to figure out. God one in three persons. But in John, 1 John 2:20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. What things? The things that God has chosen to reveal to us, things that he has prepared to us. And he's making a contrast. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given. And so he has shown us, what has he shown us? He has shown us Christ. He has shown us the cross. The greatest demonstration of his love is shown us. He's shown us that what we know, what we understand, what we feel is not who we are. That we have a greater plan. We have a greater purpose in God's plan than what we think. And what we think about God by observing, what we think about, we know about God, is nothing compared to the revelation that he gives us through the Spirit. And what does he use for it mainly? It is the Word of God. is the specific unfolding things that have not been seen beforehand. And we have the complete, perfect, nothing is missing, mind of God, the thoughts of God given to us. And we have the greatest teacher with us. Like we, if we would come here just to read the word, not having a Holy Spirit, this is all gibberish. Like there is no way without the Spirit of God that this would make any sense to us, and we would come to a conclusion that the Romans, the Greek, and the Jews came when they saw Christ. It's like, yeah, we won't have this man rule over us. This is foolishness. This is blasphemy. You are not God, and then crucify him. That's the conclusion that we come without the mind of God. But there, here it says, I mean, he says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor he can know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the Lord? Who has known, who has heard his voice? Who has understood his thoughts that he may instruct him? And then one of the most beautiful statements, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ that is able to see that there's something greater than what the natural man can understand. There is a God who is not, who has an infinite wisdom, who has an infinite power, who is from beginning to the end, that chose to love you while you were his enemy. And deal with the things that hindered you on the cross. And then you're just awestruck. You're looking at Christ. You're like, wow, I want to know you. I want to know you. And that's what the Jeremiah 9:23, which I want to end, is like, what can we boast about? That we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we have power, we have money. It says, don't let anyone boast in those things, but let him boast in this. And I'm just going to turn there. Let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. What is our boast? What can you boast today? What can you boast today? That you are in Christ, that you have mind of Christ, that you, not because of you, but because of him, you can know him. And not just that, but you are known by him, and you're loved by him. And that's a great, great thing that is revealed to us. Amen.
Amen. And that concludes today. No. That was good, Jonathan. Like, that's what we needed. He said he was praying. He had like three messages, and he was praying what our church needed. And I think God answered that prayer. And you know, like, we didn't talk about what our messages were going to be before. And we don't talk to the music leaders, like, what songs they're going to sing. And somehow God just, like, they fit in the Spirit. Because in our natural man, we don't know the things of God. But we go to God, like Jonathan's saying, I'm asking God, what should I speak on? And the Spirit is telling him, and the Spirit's telling me, and the Spirit's telling the music leader, and the Spirit's leading the prayer. And he knows. He knows. And there's a unity there. And the natural man says, we will not have this man rule over us. About Jesus, you know. That's what natural men say. But the spiritual man says, yeah, he's our king. Jonathan mentioned 1 Corinthians 2:6. We, however, speak a wisdom among the mature. That these spiritual things are for the mature, not the carnal man, but the spiritual man. And so let's pray again. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray that we can be led by you this morning and hear by you, hear from you. And each one of us, that you would speak to each one of us. And if there's anything I say from myself, that nobody will hear it, and they'll hear from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I was talking with Frank. I just met him, and it's like, we know each other. We know Christ. And I got that thought. I mean, I had that thought, but it just reinforced it. Like, we don't want to preach something from ourselves, right? What an amazing thought, an amazing prayer. And also, you can pray one that for me, but also for you, that you won't receive anything in the flesh. You'll receive from God, right? So you're listening for what God has for you. And so we've been going through in the Bible, like just the word who and how it applies to God. And if you get anything from last week, if you remember anything, it went way forward, that God is for us. Just remember that God is for us. And so this week we're going to start off, and we're in Romans. Well, actually, Romans, and then it leads into Corinthians. He was in Corinthians 1 and 2. See I didn't tell him what I was preaching on, and he's talking about Corinthians 1 and 2. Romans, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And the whole line of thought here is that Gentiles and Jewish believers to accept one another in Christ, and that Christ is one. And Jesse was David's father and in the line of Christ. And Christ will reign over all the earth, Jews and Gentiles. So now on to Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. You know, there is a spirit of the world. There's another message. The message is, we will not have this man rule over us. You know, it's the natural man. It's another spirit. It's the zeitgeist. But the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. I think he actually quoted that verse. They've been freely given us. And where does the spirit come from? God. It says it right here. God. He's from God. And so we have two members of the Trinity here. And it's so amazing. I'm talking to Frank the past 2 days. And so many things in my message he touched on. And he gave this little sentence or two sentences about the Trinity. I'm like, yeah. You want me to put you on the spot? You want to come tell us about the Trinity real quick? If you want, come on up here. Tell us just like real quickly something like what you were saying about the Trinity, how they work together. Well, what you were telling me. Okay. Anyway, it goes in. Come on up here. Come on. Grab the mic. You might have to turn it on. I don't know if he turned it off. Just brief, real brief. That's what it was like to me. I was like, wow, that's exactly.
Well, he could go for a long time. So, Tom and I were talking about the Trinity and how it's such a mystery of how the Trinity exists. But there's harmony within the Godhead. That God the Father, God the Son, being completely utterly dependent upon each other, but utterly separate. But they operate in unity and harmony. And how that's depicted, and my wife and I just been married just over a year, and that depiction is flows in and through us in that regard. Always the headship of God in our lives, and then in conjunction. But there's no contradiction with this. There's always supporting as God is the head, but there's the mystery of it too, because how does this happen? I don't know. It's too vast for me to understand, but there's this balance and harmony within the whole Godhead that here comes Christ incarnate to us. We get to see him. We come back in the resurrection. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now within us, because then we come to faith. And then there's some other things that maybe I didn't even touch on, and this is like where it says in Romans that the Holy Spirit prays in a way in us in utterances that can't even be spoken. But if he's praying in conjunction to the will of the Father. And it always comes back from the Father to the Son. The Son spent time with the Father early in the morning on his time on earth. He sits at the right hand of the Father in intercession for us, praying intercession that is directed by God. And it's just this a circular type thing, but it's all in completely dependent upon each other, but perfection. It's perfection.
Amen.
And it's like, how do you, and there was one other thing that I said to Tom this morning, and it was like, if we are to speak, let us speak of the Lord for some God. Yeah, and it's the same thing. If I'm up here and I'm saying anything about myself, I hope it falls on deaf ears. But if there's something that God wanted me to share with you guys today, in regards to who he is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You walk in glory because of Christ in you. We walk to a world that God's always been. We are created. We have a beginning, but we have eternity before us. And then we have a depiction of where are we going to spend this eternity? Are we going to just spend eternity forever with him? But there's also people that we know in this world that their eternity is heading towards us, just like mine was at one point in my life before I accepted Christ. And how much of a burden, one of the things that I've enjoyed so much over the last 2 days is that Pastor Tom's burden for the lost and the broken. He's telling me the story of the lady that he prayed for with the dog, or maybe at the park, and someone's getting ready to have a quinceañera, and that leads to a young lady coming to know Christ, and her eternity has not just put a fork in the road, but literally changed directions. She was heading, and she could have been a good person, but that's the change that's forever, and it all comes down first and foremost to the Trinity, that's unity, that then moves our hearts, that we become compelled in Christ and walk that up to
him. Amen. I thought you were, and then I thought, you know what? Maybe God's leading you to say more, so whatever, you know. So, the Trinity, it's like these diverse roles, different roles and diverse functions, and there's a subordination but in a quality of essence. And the world, the spirit from the world, does not submit to the Father. And it doesn't agree with the Word. And it's not led by the Spirit. You know, the function of the Father is the source and sender and planner of salvation. The Father sent the Spirit, like the Spirit who is from God. And then he sent the Son. He sent his only begotten Son. And the Son's the means, the sent one, the achiever of salvation. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, but the Father does not proceed from anyone. And the Father and the Son, like I was reading, the Son prayed to the Father to send the Spirit. So the Son sends the Spirit too, but he prays to the Father to do it and sends the Spirit, but the Spirit never sends the Father. But the Spirit did lead the Son into the desert to be tested. And it's just this amazing unity and this diversity of roles also, and subordination to each other and to the Father. And so 1 Corinthians 3:1-4, just leading up to this other verse. And I, brethren, could not remember chapter 2, which Jonathan was speaking, led up to chapter 3. Like, we're right there on the edge. He's talking about the mature receiving the wisdom of God and the cross of Christ. And now he's talking about babes. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. And he's saying, you spiritual people have the mind of Christ. In the spirit, you have the mind of Christ. You are wise in Christ. But I'm talking to you as babes. And we can be in Christ and not be led by the Spirit. Fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. So some people, some groups of people, some churches, he's talking to the church of Corinth, right? Full of saved people that still want to think with the world. And they stay babies. Church full of spiritual babies and not mature. But mature, he's talking about in chapter 2. I'm talking to mature people. You can understand these things in the spirit. You can understand the wisdom of God, the cross of Christ. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into the mind what God has for those who love him. But the Spirit will reveal it to you. It says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, not spiritual people? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Frank actually touched on that one time, brief thing when he was talking to. And we're leading up to this verse. So then neither he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so you start, that's verse 7. Start with verse 5 and kind of work around it. Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And the CSB says, as each has the role the Lord has given. And it was making me think of that verse with the Trinity too. Like, they got this perfect unity, but each one has a different role. And equal in essence, but one. And Paul and Apollos have the same message. They're on the same page. They have the same spirit. And Paul had some choice words for other visitors of Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians, he defends his apostleship. But he has no beef with Apollos. They're like on the same page. This is actually the believers there creating a division on their own. And Romans 16:17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offense, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So Apollos doesn't have anything contrary to the doctrine that they've learned. Like, Paul loves Apollos. He loves his teaching. He's saying there's not, Christ is one. There's no division here. And in this case, he says Apollos is watering, you know, but he's rebuking the carnal Christians in the church. He's not rebuking Apollos. And babies trying to make factions in the church. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, in verse 6. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Oh, there's the other God again. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So there's the different roles. You got your own labor, you got your own rewards. But they're one. They have the same message, the same spirit, the same direction. And so a difference in roles and difference in reward. And there is a labor. Ephesians 2:10, touched on that too. Ephesians 2:10. But we do not cause anything to grow. Any spiritual fruit, which Joel touched on last week or week before, it's God. To God be the glory. You know, by his power he saved me. By his power he'll raise me. To God be the glory. And then, you know, you can apply it to any role in the church, any role in your Christian walk, and God sees it. All these different roles, music leaders, people speaking, people praying, people encouraging and loving on each other. And also, God sees what other people don't see. He sees your meditation during the week. He sees you reading the Word of God slowly. You know, he sees that. And he sees you in your closet with the door shut. And perhaps the biggest labor of love, to be in your closet with the door shut, where nobody else sees you, or you don't care who sees you, you know, and like interceding for other people and crying out to God and moving mountains. He sees you guarding and preparing your heart. And so you don't have to worry about it. God gives the increase. Legion's like, what is that? So these are two woodchucks. This little guy is massaging his shoulders. And he's saying, don't worry about, even if, you know, how much wood would you chuck, even if you could chuck wood. Don't worry about it. God gives the increase, you know. It's like, let God will do it. He who calls you is faithful who will also do it. You know, just rest in him as you walk in the path that he's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And I thought it was a funny joke. I was wondering how I could incorporate it. So, so the church in Corinth had lots of problems. Actually, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is all dealing with their problems. And Paul defending himself throughout the whole thing. Like, they're almost against them. But someone's creating a faction where there didn't need to be one. And Apollos and Paul, same team. You know, he plants and somebody else waters. And maturity submitted to the Spirit knows the difference between a faction where there doesn't need to be one and a faction where there does need to be one. You know, there is that. You know, Ezra, he wouldn't come down off the wall and give Tobias the time of day because there needed to be a faction there, because it was somebody coming in trying to steal or stop them from building and working with God. But this isn't Apollos. The mature people recognize the difference, and there does not need to be a faction here. And yeah, so Apollos wasn't preaching anything contrary to Paul. You know, Paul considered him to be helping. He said he's watering the plants that I planted. He's watering them. And the passage starts off calling them babies after he talks about spiritual people receive mature wisdom from God. So who was Apollos? This is, he had natural gifts. Even before he truly understood Jesus, he apparently knew the Old Testament so well he could debate in the synagogue. And this is Luke, what Luke has to say about Apollos. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures. So who might you think about? Like Dennis Karp, Mikhail Toll, like somebody like really... like knows his stuff, you know, and maybe knows how to present it in a really nice way, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. So maybe like Pastor Julian or Pastor Shabelli, or you put these together, boy, you really got somebody, right? He spoke and taught according to the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. While Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he was humble, and he received the way of God. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, now Corinth was the capital of Achaia, the brethren in Ephesus wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So the people, some of whom have gifts of discernment, had heard him, and they sent a letter saying, we like this guy. Like, he's right on. And now we just send a text or something, you know. But it says he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Paul loves that. He loves people who believe through grace and people helping them to walk in grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Apollos and Paul are different with different roles, right? And Paul knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures really well. But apparently he was not eloquent. This is what he says about himself. When I came to you, I did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom to declaring to you the testimony of God. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he's saying, I'm not as eloquent. I can't like do this. But he's not saying Apollos is not in the Spirit. He's saying the people in Corinth are being carnal. And Apollos was an apologist, an evangelist with a strong personality and a natural presence or charisma, but he was also submitted to God. And Paul didn't have a natural presence, apparently, but he did have a supernatural one, and they knew it because they knew all things when they were mature and listening to the Spirit they had received from Paul, and he knew they knew they were capable of walking in the Spirit and hearing. And Apollos attracted a following with the same people Paul did, the babes in the church in Corinth. That's what Paul calls them, babes. And he was a great help to them in grace. And I think this was against Apollos' wishes. Otherwise, he would have called Apollos out. Against Apollos' wishes, there became a faction that claimed him as their spiritual mentor to the exclusion of Paul and Peter. And Paul writes, Christ is not divided, and neither should we be. Like, we shouldn't be divided. Christ isn't divided. It's God who gives the increase. And he notes, on the foundation I have laid, Jesus Christ. Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. And there's different roles. Apollos is coming along watering. And the last mention in the Bible of Apollos, written by Paul, Titus 3:13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So he's saying, like, help them. Help them. And for all you people who say lawyers are terrible, here's a lawyer serving God, so they can serve God too. So Apollos was on his way through Crete, where Titus was, and Paul still considered Apollos to be a valuable co-laborer and friend, because this is after he writes Corinthians. So it's not between him and Apollos, it's just people trying to make a division where there's no division. And then Paul goes on, and he talks about he's a wise master builder, and he laid the foundation on Jesus Christ. And then he says, take heed how anyone else builds on it. Like, that's a warning. That's a warning. You build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. For no other foundation can anyone lay. He's saying, take heed how you build on it, not division. He's still on the same theme, because at the end of this section, he mentions Apollos again. He's still on the same theme all the way from chapter 1 all the way through. He's still on the same theme dealing with these divisive people in Corinth. Jesus Christ, the foundation, the one who loved you, the one who died for you. Not good works, not the law, not popularity. Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:20, it says Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. But if you don't build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, your rewards are going to burn up. Everything's going to be tested by fire. They'll come back gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hair, stubble. And it's kind of like if you don't produce fruit, and in order to produce fruit, you have to abide in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that fruit is produced. God gives the increase. We're just a branch hanging out with Jesus. As long as we keep hanging out with Jesus, we don't produce the fruit, you know? It just happens. Hang out with Jesus. Just hang out with Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the branch that doesn't produce fruit, what happens to it? Cut off and thrown into the fire to be burned. Just like all the things that are tested in 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, like they're tested by fire at the Bema Seat judgment. And if we're not tapped into Jesus, we're not doing anything. So he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nada, zilch, zero. Anybody got any other words for nothing? Zippo. There's probably a lot of other ones. But that's what we can do, nothing apart from Christ. And it's God who gives the increase. It's God who supports the building. Jesus Christ supports the building. He's the foundation. And and one of the things in 1 Corinthians 3, when he calls them babies, he talks about envy. Envy is not of God. And envy is this division that they have. It's a spirit that's from the world that we have not received. In Christ, that's not it. It's like we're united in Christ, and we're looking together. And as a flock, we move together. And we follow the pillar of fire by day, by night, and the cloud by day, right? But we're moving together. And, amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are the foundation of our supernatural life. Thank you for dying and shedding your blood for us, rising again from the grave. If there's anybody here today who's never received him as your Savior, never received forgiveness of sins based on that, the Bible says, whosoever, that's anybody, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just call upon God. Just cry out to him. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay for your sin, that he was buried and rose again. And may we have unity in this church, and it be around Jesus Christ, based on Jesus Christ. May we stay tapped into the vine and realize that we can't produce anything in our flesh, in ourselves. And help us to be mature and receive wisdom in the Spirit on how to walk. And give us a love for each other, love for you first, a love for each other, love for the lost. And your heart, break our heart for what breaks yours. Give us a prayer life. And I pray that this week we'll go forth with joy and walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.